Reformed Church.
But I just was thinking about something that, just regarding finances in general, and if you don't mind, I might challenge you a little bit on this, depending on what you've heard and what you haven't heard. So this might be a bit of a challenge to you, but just examine what I'm saying, not by the sight of your eyes, hearing of your ears, just examine it with righteous judgment, and most importantly, examine it according to Scripture, right? It's scriptural, that's what we want. Scripture is the standard of truth, and even if you don't believe that Scripture is the standard of truth, but you believe that, you know, God had a hand in that, it would just make sense to compare what's being said to something God's already said, right? God doesn't change his mind. He's not a man that he would change his mind, and so if someone's saying something, it would be good to check if God has said that before in Scripture, right? It just makes sense. If he said it once, he's been around for a few years, so he's probably said it before, right? Nothing new under the sun. So when it comes to finances, God has had the same message regarding finances since the beginning, and I just want to share a little bit of that with you just very quickly before we give, and that is that God does not want you to just have your needs met. God wants you to have an exorbitant amount of wealth. Every single Christian, not without any exception, that is God's will for every single Christian. Most Christians, I would imagine, and that's just my estimate, don't believe that. Most Christians will believe that God will meet their needs, but they will not believe that God wants them to be exorbitantly wealthy. And most of that is because they've heard wealth taught wrong before in the church, right? And so because they've heard it taught with greed, they've heard it taught with selfishness before, it's turned them off to the topic entirely, which that's wrong, right? If you saw someone preaching salvation and they did a lot of wrong things, you wouldn't reject the knowledge of salvation, right? You would take the good and leave the bad, right? That's what we need to do with the topic of wealth. Don't allow someone's hypocrisy when it comes to wealth to distort the message itself. Accept the message from God. And so the reason why, at least one of the reasons why God does not want your needs just to be met is because that's selfish, ultimately, right? I told you I was going to challenge you a little bit on this. So that's the most selfish thing you can do with your wealth is to believe God to have your needs met strictly. Because if you'll notice, who are you thinking about when you talk about your needs being met? Just you, right? Just you. Wealth is so that you can have an abundance for every good work. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says that, I think it's verse 8, but 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says that you might have, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you might have all sufficiency in all things. That's talking about your needs being met. But that's the extent of where people really leave it off. And it says, the verse goes on to say, and that you would have an abundance. That means an excess. And just so you know, the topic there is finances. He's talking about financial giving, actually, in that chapter for context. He's that you may have an abundance for every good work. When you believe that the Lord will meet your needs, and that's the extent of what you think is proper as a Christian, and you don't believe for God to increase you and have an exorbitant amount of wealth, is because you have an exorbitant amount of selfishness. And I know I'm challenging you on it, but the reason why I'm saying that is because when you have your needs met, Christians will sort of pass that off as being, well, I'm not the greedy type. You know, as long as my needs are met, you know, I need my family, I'm okay. And somehow that doesn't sound selfish to people, but wealth is selfish. And again, if you perceive the usage for wealth properly, it's not just so your needs will be met, but it's so that you can have an abundance for every good work. And the Bible says that an abundance of wealth is for every good work, which means if you reject the knowledge of an abundance of wealth, then you've rejected every good work that God has for you. Do you realize that there are good works that God would have for you that you can't afford, and therefore God won't call you to do them? Right now, and that goes for me too, there are good works that God would have me do right now. I'll just use myself as an example. That God would have me do and can't do them, and therefore wouldn't call me to do them because I can't afford them. You know how many people that God would have you give to? You know how many ministries, good ministries, that God would have you support so that they don't have to, you know, whatever, ask for money? You could just have, and again, I'm not using this church as an example. You can judge for yourself as to whether this church it fits that bill. I'm talking about churches and ministries in general that are actually genuine and ministering to people. You know how much of the gospel needs to get out? You know how many missionaries need to be funded? There are so many things, good works, that we can be doing with our wealth, but God wouldn't call you to do it if you can't afford it. Can you imagine that we're just here sometimes thinking about, and I'll just wrap it up here, we're just thinking sometimes, Lord, as long as my needs are met, and meanwhile, so what are you giving then? If your needs are met and that's all you have, then what are you giving? You say, well, you know, I always have a little extra. So you mean you believe in little giving then? A little extra means a little giving, because you're not going to take food out of your kid's mouth to give to somebody else, that would be wrong, right? The Bible says that if you don't take care of your own, you're worse than an unbeliever. So that would be wrong to not feed your kids or something, or your wife or yourself, you know, and just only to give to somebody else. And so you do need to take care of your household. But again, the point I want to make here is just that people don't realize that God wants you to have a lot of wealth so that you can do a lot of good works with it. That's so super important. It's, of course, so you can have your needs met and you can have all sufficiency in all things, but there's a lot of things that that take money to do on this earth. And this is why I believe the Lord, personally, that God will increase my wealth so that I can accomplish every good work that he has for my life. And so you don't have to. I'm not saying that if you don't have a certain amount of wealth that you're doing something wrong, but I am saying that God is responsible for increasing you in wealth and doing that through you, but we are responsible, though, for believing correctly. If we don't believe correctly, then God can't work through us. So we need to change our mind, and God cannot increase you in wealth or work in your finances correctly if you don't start believing these things first. And I'll tell you this, I've started believing these things. This church has started believing these things. And there may be a delayed reaction between when I believe something and when I see it in my life. But I'm believing it, and that's all God's asked me to do. So today when you hear his voice, just don't harden your heart against it, right? That's a truth. If you want scriptural proof for not just God's ability to give you wealth, but for God's desire and the fact that it's part of the blessing of God, again, Deuteronomy 8:18 says it's the Lord that gives you power to get wealth. Proverbs 10:22 says the blessing of the Lord that makes man rich and he adds no sorrow with it. That's talking about financial riches, which typically comes with sorrow. That's why it says it that way. And again, 2 Corinthians 9:8 is the verse I just quoted to you. And those are just three main verses that I use, but there's plenty more. It's actually harder to find a poor man of God in the Bible than it is to find a rich one. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all rich. Solomon was rich. And if being rich was a sin, then God led them all into sin. And I'll leave you with this last question. If God did make them rich, how did they receive it? Was it through Jesus or through some other way? I'll just submit that to you. For instance, take Solomon. For instance, God made Solomon rich, and was that provided through Jesus, or did Solomon receive it through some other way? Because we know Solomon didn't deserve that power from God, right, himself, right? And if he didn't receive it off his own merit, did he receive it through Jesus, or did he receive it through some other way? And it kind of pushes you to say, well, there is no other way to receive from God but Jesus, right? We know that much. So any good thing you see God work in a man of God's life in the Bible or woman of God is because it came through Jesus. That means it's provided for everybody. No man can receive anything from God except it came through Jesus. Otherwise, Jesus is not the only way.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this uncommon truth out to the world. If you'd like to support this good news, you can do so at reformchurch.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reformchurch.com.